If you have your Bible today, we are going to be looking in two books of the Bible and flipping around a little bit today. But the first place that I'd ask you to turn to is Hebrews chapter 10. And we'll be looking at verses 24 and 25 in Hebrews 10. If you don't have a Bible and you get one of these black pew Bibles that's on the end of each pew, and then you will be on page 1007 in that Bible. And if you don't have a Bible for yourself at all, then just keep that Bible. We want you to have it as our gift to you. Think of it as a Christmas gift if you want. Let's read that together, those two verses, Hebrews 10, 24 and 25. It says, "And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near." And where we are today, just in our examination of the Scriptures together from week to week, we are at the end of a short topical series. So we are fans here of what we call expository preaching. We go through books of the Bible. But as we've gone through the book of Matthew, we reached a point in Matthew where we got to Matthew 18, verses 15 through 20. And there are some things that we've needed to go to other places in the Bible and to think about the way that that scripture was presenting to us the meaning of membership in the church. So in that passage, Jesus taught that if there is a straying sheep among us as a congregation, and by that, that means one who is a believer in Christ who is straying into sin, that the way that we participate together with God in seeking after the restoration, the bringing back of that sheep, is to go to them and to tell them of their sin and call them to repent, to believe. If they don't listen, to take two or three others as witnesses with us, and that hopefully they will then repent and be restored. If not, then to go to the church. If they won't listen to the church, then that they are to be excommunicated, to be counted as Gentiles and tax collectors, not meaning that we hate them, but that we would then consider them to be prospects, as to be those on the outside that we are calling to repent, believe, to come in to faith in Christ. And all of that is predicated on this idea that it actually means something to be a member of the church, to be a part of the church. It means something more than it typically sort of drifted into meaning during the 20th century in churches in America, not in all churches in America, but just in large part that was kind of a cultural drift as to where being a member of a church was almost seen like being a member of a club, just kind of an association, sometimes a sentimental feeling of I want to be affiliated with this group over there. But when we go to the Bible, we see, and I hope that we've been seeing over the course of the last couple of weeks, that being a member of a church is something that God has designed and put in place on purpose for our good, for that to be an actual on-the-ground union with each other, where we're together, where we're holding each other accountable, where we're pouring into each other's lives and loving one another. Not that we do that perfectly, but we want to. And we want to model what the Bible says, to do what the Bible says. So we saw that in Matthew 18, and then we looked the next week at 1 Corinthians 5, which deals even more head-on with that issue, which just seems so strange to many of us, this issue of excommunication, where what if we have to get to that point with someone where they are removed from the church? What should that look like? And we saw that that was an act of love toward God and obedience to Him, of love toward the church and preserving purity and not leading each other into sin, an act of love to the community and showing that we're serious about our faith and that hypocrisy is not something that we're okay with. And it said very explicitly in there that it was an act of love toward the offender, because the hope was that their soul would be saved, that they would be restored. And then we saw the week after that, this was last week, in 2 Corinthians 2, what it looks like to take someone who has been in that situation, who has experienced the discipline of the church, and has repented, and has come back to this desire to walk faithfully with Christ in the church, what to do, and the call there is to restore them in love. To say that punishment by the majority is enough, and now turn and reaffirm your love for Him. And throughout all of this, I've been kind of mentioning here and there and hinting at a specific problem that we at First Baptist Church of Mattawan, right here today, that we actually have, that we need to deal with in all of this, a specific sin that many of our members have been guilty of, that we need to call them to repent of, and that is the sin of non-attendance. the sin of non-attendance, the sin of departing from us, of not walking together with us. And I have to say very much up front before we get into this, some of us, the very first people that we think of when we think of who is it that's a member of the church that's not attending, the first people that we think of are the precious elderly people who are on what we call our shut-in list. These, right now, it's 9 women, and we love them, and I'm not talking about them. We're not talking about people who would love to be with us, who are members of our church, who just can't get here because of their health. In fact, our call to us is to go to them more and more. And I want to ask you, if you are someone who has a heart for those ladies, please let me know, because it is difficult for me to just by myself personally pour into all 9 of those women to the degree that they really should be poured into. And I would love to have some help with that, of being the church toward those ladies who just can't get here. But those are not the people that we're talking about. What we're talking about is the 300 plus people who are on our roll who have departed from us, who, for whatever reason, maybe they could be here, maybe they've moved away, but they're simply no longer walking with us. And the question is, what do we do? And first, what we want to do is we want to look at what the Bible says about that. We want to look at what can we do, not just in relation to let's clean up the names on the rolls, let's make this an accurate list, although that's something we need to do, but the consideration of what about these souls? These are human beings with souls, and how can we call them to repent and to be walking in faithfulness, to be restored back to the church? That's the goal. That's always the goal, is repentance and restoration and a reaffirmation of love for one another. So, now, I've heard many times that going to church does not make you a Christian. Have you ever heard that before? I hope you have, because that's true. There are many people who have gone to church every week with dead hearts. That's something that's very possible to do, to have an appearance of religion on the outside and yet to be dead on the inside, not to believe the gospel. And so going to church doesn't make you a Christian. And yet there's another truth about church that we need to know, which is that one mark of a true Christian is this love for one another that makes us gather together. This love for God that makes us want to gather in worship to Him, and love for one another that makes us want to gather with each other in worship to God and to pour into each other's lives. I knew an elderly man years ago. He lived in Kentucky, and he would just go to everybody that he could and tell them the gospel. He wanted people to be saved. And he would meet people all over town. He would tell me about this. These people who would say, yeah, I'm a Christian. I prayed the prayer when I was 10 years old or whatever it was. But they just were not a part of any church. And what he would say to them, I'll never forget this because he told me so many times. He would say to them, if your religion won't get you to church, I'd be afraid it won't get you to heaven. And it's really true. It's true. Think about it this way. What if an unemployed worker got hired for a job and placed on a salary, but would not show up for work? What if you were a child with no parents and then you were adopted into a family, but you refused to go and live with that family? What if you got married, but you never went home to be with your spouse? Here's the way that Kent Hughes put it. He said, on the most elementary level, you do not have to go to church to be a Christian. You do not have to go home to be married either. But in both cases, if you do not, you will have a very poor relationship. So let's look together at what 2 books of the Bible say. We're going to flip around our Bibles just a little bit. We've read one of the passages that will be primary to us, but we're right now going to go a few pages to the right in your Bibles, and we're going to look at some of what 1 John says about this issue of being together as a church. Let's look together at 1 John 2:19, the heart-wrenching problem of those who aren't with us. Here's what it says in 1 John 2:19. It says, they went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us, but they went out that it might become plain that they all are not of us. Now note that this is not about those who could not be there because of their health. It's not about those who are deployed to military service or have some other actual reason. We call it being providentially hindered from being at the church. But this is talking about those who have gone out. It's talking about those who, for some reason, were considered to be part of the church, were on what we might call a church roll, and now are not faithfully walking with Christ any longer. We're also, by the way, not talking about those who have left and are now a faithful part of a different church. That's a whole other matter. And if someone has left and become a part of a different church, I think the pretty clear call of God is to actually commit to that church, to be a member of the church that they're going to. But this passage is about those who could choose to walk together in Christian love with these believers at their local church, and yet they do not. And if you were to ask someone in this situation, why is it that you are not going to church anymore? They give you a variety of answers. And what's interesting is that there are whole books out there on, you know, these books on church growth sometimes deal with this question specifically, where they will go and survey people who left the church and they'll ask them why. And from the reasons that they get from the people who left, then they tell the churches, okay, here's what you need to change. But here's the problem. The reasons that people give why they left tend not to be correct. They may believe those reasons, but the Bible tells us the actual reason that's right here. So it could be that they say, well, I don't go to church because I'm always tired on Sundays. Well, you know what? I bet they're tired other days of the week, too. And yet there's something other days of the week that is a high enough priority for them to get up and live. Or they may say, well, it's because my work schedule has me working on Sundays every week. Well, it's amazing to me how many people in this church have jobs where that would happen if they did not make it a priority to go to their bosses and say, it's a high priority for me to be at church on Sundays. I need this. Or it could be that they say, well, I have a problem with the church's teachings. The church needs to change its teachings, and then I'll come back. Or they could say that they have a problem with the pastor. I just don't like that guy. I'm waiting for him to go away, and then I'll come back. Or it could be that they have a problem with the people of the church. I just can't be around this particular person. All those things, they may have something to do with it, but let's listen to what the Bible says it is. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, which means if they had been actual saved Christians, if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out that it might become plain that they all are not of us. There are books out there, as I mentioned, some of these books, they'll ask the question, well, why is it that so many teenagers who have attended church then later drop out of church? And they'll survey those young adults who dropped out of church, and they'll find out, well, maybe it's because they went to college. Maybe we should prevent people from going to college, and that'll keep them. I don't know. Maybe it's because of this or that. Maybe it's because they didn't get enough apologetics training when they were in high school. Look, this is what it says. The reason that they departed is because they're not believers. They may have appeared to be at one point. And if they are believers, then they'll return. They'll come back. But we have to believe God. We have to believe God of what He says about those who have decided, or maybe just neglected, that they will not be with their brothers and sisters in Christ, or at least those that they've called their brothers and sisters in Christ. I've called this here in your notes a heart-wrenching problem, because it is. Because we're talking about people that we love, that we've cared about, that have been here with us, that we've walked together with, maybe that we've served on committees and boards with, that we've raked leaves with, maybe you're a part of our families. But God is telling us the truth here. He's saying, look, if someone is willing to walk away from the people of God, that's a pretty good indication that they don't know God, that they're not one of us. Look over at 1 John 4, verse 20. It's on the same, just across the page in my Bible here. It says, if anyone says, I love God, and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. And this is the commandment we have from him. Whoever loves God must also love his brother. I like what Mark Dever said about this passage. He said, if a member shows prolonged negligence in gathering with God's people, how can he say he loves them? And if he doesn't love them, then according to this passage, how can he say he loves God? You see, we love love. We love the idea of love. We know that God called us to love one another, but you can't love one another if you refuse to be with one another. It goes on in chapter 5, everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ has been born of God. And everyone who loves the Father loves whoever has been born of Him. Did you hear that? Whoever loves the Father loves whoever has been born of Him. Even the annoying people who have been born of Him. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love and obey His commandments, which has to do with not leading each other into sin, loving each other through holy lives. For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not burdensome. For everyone who has been born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Who is it that overcomes the world except the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? You see, what's happening here in the book of 1 John is there are these evidences that are being brought out. Here is what a real Christian looks like in their lives. And there's three things that it brings up over and over. And all three are brought up right here in that passage that I just read, which is that if you are a genuine believer, if you are saved, then you will believe the gospel of Jesus Christ, that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. And you will love God. You will love God through a desire to keep His commandments. And you will love people, and not just any people, but specifically the people of God, the children of God, your new brothers and sisters in the family of God, with God as your Father. And so that's what a Christian looks like. We need to wonder, can we love each other without even wanting to be around each other? And I think the answer, sadly, is no. And then let's look back at this passage. Let's go to the book of Hebrews now. We've looked at a little bit of 1 John. Let's go back to Hebrews. And I want to read that passage again that we read at the very beginning. And just consider it a little bit. It says, verse 24, let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works. Another translation of this says, let us consider how to provoke one another to love and good works. And I think that's probably a better translation, because it's a funny kind of word. It's usually used with provoking. I always think if I start poking my cat and then I poke him to the point where he starts to kick me, I've provoked him. But this is saying, let's provoke one another to the point of love, a different kind of stirring up one another. It says, let's look at each other's lives and let's consider, what can I do for these people where I can poke them in just the right place to make them love and stir them up to good works? See, that's what we're called to do together. We're not just coming to view some kind of a show that's happening here on the platform. That's not what church is. It's part of it. You're listening to a sermon, you're singing songs, you're enjoying what's happening in the service, but we're a church, and we're here to love each other in such a way that we stir each other up to love. We provoke each other to love and good works. Now the question is, can that happen if you're not here? And the answer is no, it really can't. And that's why it says, verse 25, not neglecting to meet together. See, this is a command of God. Meet together. Get together. In order to love each other, be together in the same room. Not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another. And all the more as you see the day drawing near, the day being the day of Jesus' return. We're saying, Jesus is coming back soon. We had better get together and worship and stir each other up to love and good works. And immediately following this verse is a warning about not falling away. See, part of the way that God preserves us in our faith, that He perseveres us in our faith, is by putting us in a local church where we'll love each other, where we'll watch over each other's souls, where we will stir each other up to love and to good works. Another thing that's said in Hebrews is, if you turn the page to the right, maybe two pages, Hebrews 13, verse 17, has to do with giving an account for souls. It says, obey your leaders, by which it primarily means the pastors / elders of the church. Obey your leaders and submit to them. Now, that's pretty difficult to do if you're not at church, right? But then it says, here's the reason, here's what I want to get at today. For they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account. I'm just going to stop right there, because that's what I really want to emphasize here. There's a question. Whose souls are we giving an account for? Whose souls? Are we going to give an account for the souls of everybody who's ever happened to wander in? Are we going to give an account for everybody who has ever happened to join the church and forgot to remove their name from the rolls, even though we haven't heard from them in 15, 20 years? Whose souls will we give an account for? That's the idea of church membership. See, you see, part of making sure that we have our membership rolls right is we want that list of people on that piece of paper to not just be a list of people on a piece of paper. We want it to be, these are the souls that we care for. These are the souls that we will give an account before God for. And how can we give an account before God for souls of people who are simply not in our lives anymore? We can't do that. It makes it so difficult to know who to care for, where to care for them, how to care for them. And we simply can't vouch for the souls of those who are no longer with us anymore. We can't say, I see evidence of God's grace in this person's life, when we don't see their life at all. So, as those who would give an account, we need to have an accurate list. So this brings us to the practical question. How can we at First Baptist Church of Mattawan show love toward our 300-plus inactive members? Which, by the way, an inactive member is not a category that exists in the Bible. But here's the answer. And I want to lay us out a little bit of a path. This is something that I can't do. This is something that God has put in the hands of you, the congregation. But let me see if I can direct us a little bit of some ways that we can go about this based upon what the Bible says and based also upon the wisdom of other churches that have faithfully done this before us. We are not the first church to face this issue. The answer is to call them to repent and to walk in faithfulness. We want to see them come back. We want to see the evidence of God's grace, of faith in Jesus in their lives as they come back to us. But if they do not, then they must be removed from membership. It's as simple as that. Because we can't vouch for them anymore. So what we have is we have a call from Jesus to use what's called the keys of the kingdom. This idea that whatever has been bound in heaven, whatever has been loosed in heaven, that's what we are to reflect as a church together. To say, these are the people that, as best we can tell, these are the people who have been saved by God's grace through faith in Jesus, who are members of the kingdom of heaven, and who are walking together. We can vouch for their lives. But if that's not the case, then we can't say that. And that's what a membership role does, is it says that. Now, the act of removing non-attenders from a membership role, it's not because we don't love them, it's because we do love them. Because it's just like it's not loving if a doctor were to affirm that someone is in good health without ever examining them. It's not loving for a church to affirm someone's right standing with God when we don't even have the opportunity to examine their lives, when we don't walk together with them. And especially if the main thing that we know about them is they left us. One thing that let's think about a path forward. One thing that we have been doing every year for about the past four years, we've been doing something called a Roll Call Sunday. And so what we do in that is we go through every single one of the names on the membership list, and we make our best effort to contact them, to send them letters, to make phone calls, to say, we want to see you come back. We've been doing that for years now, and we have seen a handful who have really expressed interest in doing that, and some here or there who really have, who are walking with us again, and praise God for that. And many, many others that we can't find, or that we can find, but they won't come, and hard situations there. So here's what I think we should do, and you as a congregation need to decide this, and I think that as we do this, we should do another Roll Call Sunday. In a few months. We've put it off this year because we saw that Matthew 18 was coming, that this preaching series was coming, and that we needed to get a biblical understanding of membership under our feet in order to do this properly and faithfully. But as we go and we do our next roll call, we'll see a few different categories of those who aren't with us. One is members who are dead. there are members on our roll who are probably dead. And we don't know because we haven't seen them in many, many years. The first roll call that we did, I think we found about 20 people who had died, some of them as far back as 1995. We'll probably find more. Members who are dead should be removed from the roll. Members that we can't find. Now, this is another category where we have done this before. We've asked for those that we can't find. We've asked for your help as a congregation to find them. We still haven't found them, but we'll ask for your help again. Me and the deacons will ask for your help, and we're going to try to find them. But if we can't find somebody, they shouldn't stay on the church roll. They should be removed. Another category, the third category, is members who we can find, but who want nothing to do with us. Remember the first roll call, I called one gentleman in particular, and he answered the phone and he said, "Oh, are you a Christian? I don't like Christians." Wanted nothing to do with us, and yet by a strange twist, he remains on our membership roll today. That sort of thing shouldn't really be the case. Now, the fourth category is members who have moved out of the area. Members who have moved out of the area should be encouraged to join a church in the place where they are. And in fact, they've committed to do that. Here's what our church covenant says. It says, this is what we've all agreed to together as members. It says, "We moreover engage that when we remove from this place, we will as soon as possible unite with some other church where we can carry out the spirit of the covenant and principles of God's word." Now, in my opinion, and you as a church will need to decide this, but in my opinion, we should make one exception there. And that is for those who are elderly members who grew up with a different understanding of membership and who have since moved away. I think it's okay to exercise a little bit of grace toward them and just simply keep them on our rolls, to check in on them as best we can, and to make sure that they're faithfully attending a church where they are. A fifth category we'll run into is members who are regularly attending other churches. In that case, they should be encouraged to join those churches. They should be removed from our rolls. And the sixth category is the most heart-wrenching, the category that has caused the most trouble in this process for churches who have faithfully sought to obey Christ before us, which is members who are in the area, who desire to maintain their membership here, and who may even still give tithes here, and yet persistently do not attend, persistently absent themselves from us. Those are the stickiest situations because often it's family members, it's friends. And sometimes church members who agree in theory with everything that we've been going through in this whole preaching series about the meaningful nature of membership, when we get to those specific situations, we say, "But wait, we can't do this with my friend." And I've felt that in my own heart. There are a handful of people that I still consider to be personal friends that I see at social functions when I think, well, we may remove this person from membership. Boy, that I'd just rather not have that awkwardness. But there's faithfulness to Christ at stake here. There's love for these people at stake here. It's not loving just to say hi at a social gathering and pretend that they are still walking faithfully with Christ. So here's what I think we should do. I think we should have a roll call Sunday early next year in which we attempt to contact everyone on the roll and invite them to church. I think that following that roll call Sunday, we should create a care list. By care list, I mean a list of all of those who it looks like on paper should be removed from membership, and yet we still want to call them back, where we can take this list and everybody in the church who knows these people can make their best effort to reach out to them, to call them to come back and to be with us and to walk with us. And then once we've gone through that, I think that we should have another meeting partway through the year where we deal with this, where we say, okay, we've looked at these names, we love these people, we care about these people, and so we need to be obedient to Christ regarding these people. And we need to, I guess you'd say, clean our roles. We need to do that, but all with the hope and the expectation that they will repent, that they will return to us. That's what we want to see. So in January business meeting, I'm going to ask you as church members to settle a little bit of a plan for this, and that's what I'm going to recommend to us. But the issue here is not just about business. It's not just about names on a roll. It's about obedience to Christ. It's about love for our neighbor, love for our brothers and sisters, love for our God, and love and obedience to what He's told us to do. Well, with all that, I want to end on a note of why, just one more thing about why it's so significant that we gather together, that I hope will draw us to the beauty of Christ. And maybe you're here, maybe you're not a believer, and you've heard this sermon and you're thinking to yourself, they're just dealing with internal business. This is not just internal business, okay? Because what God has called us to do in gathering together is He has called us to enjoy Him and to enjoy each other in a way that reflects another world, in a way that reflects heaven where we are going. And I hope that if you're not a believer, that you might have gotten a tiny hint of that as you've come in. And I hope that if you are a believer, that you will think of it in this way, because Hebrews 10:25 said that as we gather together, we want to do this all the more as we see the day drawing near. What day is that? It's the day when Christ returns. It's the day when we will be gathered together with each other and with every other believer of all time to be around the throne of Christ as one big local church meeting together and praising Christ. And here's a little bit of what it's going to look like. Revelation 19, verses 6 through 9. Then I heard what seemed to be the voice of a great multitude, like the roar of many waters, and like the sound of mighty peals of thunder, crying out, "Hallelujah, for the Lord our God, the Almighty, reigns. Let us rejoice and exult and give Him the glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come. And His bride," by which He means the church, the people that we're talking about, "His bride has made herself ready. It was granted to her to clothe herself with fine linen, bright and pure, for the fine linen is the righteous deeds of the saints. And the angel said to me, 'Write this, blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb.' And he said to me, 'These are the true words of God.'" If you're not a believer today, here is the offer of Christ. He will take your filthy garments, and as you trust in Him, the Lamb who was slain for our sins, that He will wash you clean and He will give you the pure wedding garments, by which I mean He will forgive your sin. And He will bring you from a status of outcast, which you might have even not known you were, outcast in your sin as a rebel against God, to the status of part of the bride of Christ, to bring you in, to give you eternal life. And every time we meet together, we exhibit that just a little bit, not perfectly by any means. But that's what we're doing. We're saying, let's get together and let's think about the coming marriage supper of the Lamb. Let's encourage each other because this day is drawing near. Let's pray. God, we thank You for the grace of Jesus. We thank You for washing us and cleansing us, for making us the church. Lord, I pray that You would give us the grace to obey and to be faithful. Give us the love for each other to do what You've said. Lord, I pray in particular that You would give us a deeper, more abiding, more real love for those who are on our membership rolls who haven't been here in a long time. God, I pray for their repentance. I pray for their forgiveness. I pray for their restoration here. Lord, I pray that even hundreds might return through this process. Lord, we pray that You would go before us, that You would be with us as there may even be fear about doing what You've told us to. Lord, I thank You that where two or three are gathered in Your name, there You are among them to encourage us, to give us what we need to obey. Father, we thank You for the coming marriage supper of the Lamb. May we be there. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.